Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. This looks like it's going to be a bright, sunshiny day today. Glory be to God. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us out today. Lord, I just thank You and I praise You for giving us an open door to all the things that You have for us, Lord. And I praise You that that open door is Jesus. And Lord, today I ask that You bless us to get this good message across about the open door that we have in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Glory be to God. Well, that's exactly what I want to talk about today is the open door that is Jesus. You know, it'll start out in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, the key of David, he that openeth, and none shall shut, and that shutteth, and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a door open which none can shut. That thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name." The Lord sets before us wonderful doors of opportunities and blessings and provisions. And what's more, they're not closed doors. Those things are wide open doors of divine blessings of God. And as we walk through the Lord's open doors, we receive divine riches that He has prepared for us because of our inheritance in Christ. During the Apostle John's exile on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord first gave him the revelation of Jesus as the one who opens doors. In fact, the entire book of Revelation is the vision and revelation of Jesus Christ and was written when Jesus appeared to John while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And during that time, the Lord also gave John messages for the seven churches that existed in Asia Minor at that time. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus told John that he was setting an open door before the Philadelphia church, a door that no man could open or shut. However, the message Jesus gave John for the churches also teach us a lesson. They contain messages from God to us. For example, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we notice something that Jesus repeated over and over again. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And according to the Amplified Bible, Jesus was actually saying, "He who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Holy Spirit says to the assemblies." And I believe that includes those of us living today. We too need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. And what's the message for the body of Christ today? It's found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. And the Lord Jesus is speaking in these verses. And we know Jesus is the one speaking because verse 7 says this, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that openeth." Jesus is the one who qualifies as the Holy One and the True One. And by saying that, Jesus is giving us a description of himself. He's revealing his character to us. Well, what's his character? He's holy and true. Those qualities are aspects of his character. Therefore, the first thing Jesus revealed about his character in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 is that he is holy and true. You see, Jesus could say he's holy because there was no fault found in him by God, by man, or by the devil. And we will also see why Jesus could say of himself that he is true. And you remember that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as he came straightway up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him in a bodily shape and form like a dove. And then there was a voice that spoke from heaven that said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. And therefore, God found no fault in him. In fact, God the Father said he was well pleased with Jesus. Then God also spoke from heaven on another occasion about Jesus. Y'all remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up to the Mount of Transfiguration? The Bible says that the cloud of God's glory overshadowed them. Matthew 17 and 5. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus pleased God because he was and is the Holy One. In other words, God found no fault in him. Man found no fault in Jesus either. Men tried to find fault in Jesus, but they couldn't find any sin in him. And men even examined Jesus before the courts of men. And they tried to find fault in him and trap him in his words. But they couldn't find any error in him because his character is pure, holy, and true. In fact, throughout his whole ministry, men brought Jesus before human courts of public opinion and judgment. For example, the Word of God tells us that the Pharisees thought surely they could challenge Jesus and that he would say something that would get him in trouble with the Roman government. The Pharisees said, We want to ask you a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, that's a question some people ask even today, isn't it? And people will get in trouble even in our day if they don't pay their taxes. The Pharisees thought they could catch Jesus in an error. If he said, yes, you must pay taxes to Caesar, then he'd be in trouble with the religious folks. But if he said, no, you should not pay taxes to Caesar, then he would be in trouble with the government. However, Jesus answered in such a way that no fault could be found in him by anybody. Mark 12:13-17. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, that they might catch him in talk. And when they were come, they say unto him, Teacher, we know that thou art true, and carest not for any one, for thou regardest not the person of men, but of a truth teachest the way of God. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, talking about Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why make ye trial of me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus said unto them, Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And they marveled greatly at him. You see, even the Pharisees, the strictest religious sect of the day, couldn't find any fault in Jesus. Matthew's gospel says in chapter 22, verse 22, And when they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. Jesus the Holy One could not be found in error. Then the Sadducees had their try at him. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, nor did they believe in angels or spirits. So they came to Jesus with a question concerning Jewish law, hoping to catch him in an error. In Mark 12, verses 18 through 27, it says this, And there come unto him Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave a wife behind him and leave no child, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, leaving no seed behind him, and the third likewise. And the seven left no seed. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Jesus said unto them, Is it not for this cause that ye err, that ye know not the Scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven. But as touching the dead, that they are raised, have ye not read in the book of Moses, in the place concerning the bush, how God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You do greatly err. Jesus answered with such wisdom and authority that the Sadducees couldn't find any fault in him either. And the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees also wanted to question Jesus to try to trap him in his words, but they couldn't do it. And no wonder they came back and reported, Never man so spake. They said that in John chapter 7, verse 46. Why? Because Jesus is the Holy One. He is the true one. And there is no fault or flaw in his character whatsoever. On another occasion, the religious authorities of the day tried to trap Jesus by demanding on what authority he performed his miracles. Mark 11:27-29 and then verse 33. And they come again to Jerusalem, as he was walking in the temple, and there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they said unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? Or who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Then verse 33, And they answered Jesus and say, We know not. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. No matter what the religious leaders tried to do to trap Jesus, they couldn't catch him in his words because he is the Holy One. No fault could be found in him by man because his character was and is flawless. Even when Jesus stood before a human tribunal to be crucified, man could find no charge against him. Even Judas, his accuser, could find no fault in him. What did Jesus say in Matthew 27:4? I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate asked the crowd of Jesus' accusers in Matthew 27:23, What evil hath he done? Pilate had no accusation to bring against Jesus because Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. Then Matthew 27:24, So when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it. In front of every single human tribunal, no fault was found in Jesus by man. His character stood the test of man because he is holy and true, glory to God. Then Satan found no fault in Jesus. The devil tried to find fault in Jesus too. Look at Matthew 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. After Jesus had fasted 40 days and nights, Satan came to him and said in Matthew 4 and verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Satan was trying to tempt Jesus and trap him in his words, but Jesus rebuked him with the word of God. He said this all the time, "It is written." Then Satan took Jesus to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. God will save you." Matthew 4 and 6. Satan even quoted the scriptures to try to trap Jesus with the word. Matthew 4 and 6. "And saith unto him, If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone." How many of you know Satan can quote scripture when it suits his purpose? But Jesus rightly divided the word, saying in Matthew 4 and 7, "Jesus said unto him, Again it is written, Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God." Therefore Satan couldn't find any fault in Jesus. Then Satan took Jesus up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of earth in a moment of time. Satan told Jesus, "If you fall down and worship me, then I'll give you, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world with all their glory." What did Jesus answer him with? He said in Matthew 4 and 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Satan could not trick Jesus with any of these temptations. Jesus stood steadfast by declaring what the word said. Jesus whipped Satan with the word of God. Jesus' character stood the test of temptations and trials because he is the Holy One and the True One. Satan could not find any fault in Jesus. No fault was found in Jesus by God, by man, or by the devil, because Jesus' character is holy and true. He is the faithful and true witness. You see, Jesus could also say of himself in Revelation chapter 3 and 7 that he is the true one because no flaw was found in his character. And we know that Jesus' character is faithful and true because that's one of his names in eternity. Revelation 19 and 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Glory be to God." Then also in the book of Revelation, Jesus himself revealed something else about his character. He revealed that he is the faithful and true witness. Revelation 3 and 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And why couldn't the Bible say that Jesus is the faithful and true witness? Because Jesus faithfully represented the Father. Remember that Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," in John 14 and 9. In fact, in his earthly walk, Jesus' testimony about the Father God was so faithful and true that you could look at Jesus and see what God's like. You could see the Father's character and nature in Jesus. Acts 10:38 says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And you got to know that Jesus is a true witness because he said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And the definition of the word true is honest, steadfast, honorable, just, right, and faithful. Jesus was honest, steadfast, honorable, just, right, and faithful. to carry out the Father's will on the earth. Jesus said in John 14 and 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works." Jesus was a faithful and true witness of the Father in every situation. John chapter 12 and verse 49, "For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things therefore which I speak, even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak." Jesus was faithful and true to speak only what he heard from the Father. And he faithfully represented the Heavenly Father even in his words. And many times people talk about political people and television personalities who stand at the forefront in different areas of our culture. And then this question is often asked, what is that person really like, I wonder? For example, sometimes interviewers ask about those who are running for president or some other public office, and they ask, what's he really like? People can get one image of the candidate in public, but they want to know if the person is really like that all the time, don't they? I do. Sometimes folks may wonder and ask the question, what's God really like? But if you really want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus, Acts 10:38. If you want to hear God talking, listen to Jesus. If you want to see God at work, look at Jesus. Jesus faithfully represented the Father God in every way to the people. Jesus is the authorized one. He holds the key of David. Look at Isaiah 22:22. "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." Jesus is the authorized one. He is the one who has the key of David. In the scriptures, keys are often used as a symbol of power and authority. And giving keys to a person signifies that you're trusting him with an important charge. God has entrusted him that is faithful and true. God had made a covenant with David, promising that a descendant of David's would come and always sit on the throne of the house of Israel. That was literally fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his ascension on high to sit at the Father's right hand in Hebrews 1 and 3. Jeremiah 33:17 and then 20 through 21 says this, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." Verse 20, "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne." God was referring to Jesus when he said that. Jesus was not born of natural seed, even though Joseph's early earthly father, was of the house and lineage of David. That tells us that in Luke chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says the power of the Most High overshadowed Mary in Luke 1:35. So therefore, Jesus was born of the supernatural seed. So supernaturally, Jesus was of the seed and lineage of David. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, David ruled over Israel in the natural in 2 Samuel 5 and 5. But it was prophesied that the Christ would come from the house of David and he would rule over his people supernaturally. He would sit on the throne of David and reign forever. Therefore, the covenant of God made with David as recorded in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. Praise God forevermore. This was later confirmed in the New Testament when Zechariah prophesied about the Savior who would come from the house of David. Luke 1, 68 and 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's talking about Jesus, who would be given the keys of David. And the key of David implies the royal power and authority of the Davidic dynasty or kingdom. In the New Testament, this power is lodged in the risen Christ. And we see in scriptures that Jesus is the one who was given royal power and authority. In other words, Jesus Christ was to ultimately carry on or fulfill the reign of the house of David supernaturally as the Messiah and Lord. Then on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and spoke to the 120 believers who were gathered in the upper room that day. He confirmed the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who came to sit on the throne of David to rule his people. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 30, and then 34 through 36. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, then verse 35, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, according to different Bible commentaries in ancient Eastern countries, keys were sometimes carried over the shoulder as a symbol of power and authority. This is fulfilled in Jesus' eternal reign because the Old Testament scriptures predicted that one day all government and authority would be under the Messiah's dominion. In other words, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Therefore, talking about Jesus' eternal reign, the key of the house of David symbolizes Jesus' authority and power to sustain government on his shoulders. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. Our text in Revelation 3 and 7 says that Jesus was given the key of David, indicating that all authority was given to him. That's what the Bible means when it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. As the Christ and Lord, Jesus literally brought to pass Old Testament prophecy to rule and reign forever and ever, which fulfilled the Davidic covenant. Jesus was given the key of David to spiritually sit on David's throne and rule and reign over his people Israel. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, it says. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, now you can see why Jesus is the one who has the authority and ability to open and shut doors. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and none openeth. What Jesus opens, no man can shut. Jesus also has the authority to shut doors, and what he shuts, no man can open. The key of David means that Jesus has authority that no man possesses. Isaiah also prophesied about Jesus' authority to open and close doors. And I want you to notice that Isaiah also uses the phrase, the key of David, in connection with Jesus' authority. And it's interesting that Isaiah also prophesied that God would lay the key of David on Jesus' shoulder, talking about Jesus' reign. Isaiah 22, verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. The key of the house of David can also be understood as the power and authority to give access to God and to eternal life. And we know that Jesus is the authorized one, giving us access to God and to eternal life, because the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And also Jesus himself said, I have the keys of hell and death. No man has authority over hell and death. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 said, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Thank God Jesus went down to the dark regions of the domain of death and led captivity captive. Glory to God. Ephesians 4, 8, and 9 says, he took the keys of death and hell away from Satan, and arose on that glad resurrection morning long ago, the victor over death, hell, and the grave, praise God forevermore. When Jesus arose from the dead, he went to tell his disciples. He gave them the revelation that he is the authorized one, because all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. The government is upon his shoulders. He alone has the key of David. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then saith Jesus unto them, fear not. Go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Then Matthew 28, 16 and 18. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus told his disciples that all power had been given unto him in heaven and in earth. Well, how can all power be given to Jesus? Because he is the Holy One. He is the true one. He is the faithful and the true witness. He is the authorized one possessing the key of David, the key of power and authority forever and ever. He is authorized to open and close doors. And Jesus has the keys of death and hell also, Revelation 1 and 18. Then Revelation 5, chapter 5 in verses 1 through 5 says this, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the back, close sealed with seven seals." Verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3, "And no one in the heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof." Jesus, folks, is the only one worthy to open the book sealed with seven seals. Well, why is that? Because he is the Holy One. He is the true one. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the authorized one. He holds the key of David and the keys of death and hell. Actually, our text scripture in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 reveals a couple of things to us. It reveals his character, Jesus' character, and Jesus' work. Well, we've seen his character. But in this passage, we also see something concerning the work that the Holy One and the True One does. Look at Revelation 3 and 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and none shall shut, and that shutteth and none openeth." Jesus' work is twofold in nature. He opens and shuts doors. He said about himself, "I am he that openeth and no man shutteth. I am he that shutteth and no man openeth." Opening and shutting doors is symbolic of Jesus' great authority. The symbol of the key is a picture of his authority. So therefore, one aspect of Jesus' work is to open and to shut doors. And actually, in the Gospels, Jesus called himself the door. He said in John 10 and 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture." So we see that Jesus is the door to salvation. Jesus is the open door to all who will believe and receive him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." Well, that's enough to shout about right there. Somebody ought to be hollering right now. Then over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus went on to say, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door." Everybody is invited to enter through the open door of salvation. Jesus is not shutting his doors of blessings on his people. His doors of blessings are open to all, praise God. All may enter in through those open doors. Jesus is also the closer of doors. There are some doors that will eventually close if people refuse to accept Jesus and his open doors of blessings. Can you shut the doors that Jesus opens for you? Well, it is important to know that when Jesus opens a door for you, nobody can shut it. Your mama can't shut it. Your daddy can't shut it. Your pastor can't shut a door that Jesus opens for you. Actually, you are the only one who can, in fact, shut the doors of God's blessings on your life. And how's that? By lack of understanding or by disobedience. You see, there is a Godward side and a manward side to everything we receive from God. And a lot of times folks want to leave it all up to God. They say, whatever I need, I know the Lord will send it. If I need healing, He'll send that. Whatever it is, God will just send it. Well, that sounds good, and it sounds quite religious also. But really, putting it in the context of what Jesus said, that ain't true. Why is that? Because when it comes to the provisions of God that Jesus has already set before us, an open door, it's open. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. In other words, the open door of God's blessings is already there for us to enter into, because God provided us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. What are some of Jesus' open doors to God's blessing? Well, there's an open door of salvation. There's a door of service and opportunity. There's the open door of divine healing. The open door of utterance and the door of financial blessing. Then Jesus also opens for us the door of heaven. And since Jesus has opened wide His doors of blessing for us, then the responsibility is ours whether or not we ever enter through those doors or not. Throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament right on through to the last page of the New Testament, you'll find again and again where the Word of God puts the responsibility for receiving the blessings of God upon each individual person. For example, God said, choose you this day whom you will serve, in Joshua 24 and 15. He leaves that choice up to us. He didn't say, I'm going to choose for you whom you must serve. No, He said, you choose whom you're going to serve. Then in the book of Revelation, the Word of God said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. And I want you to notice that it says, he that will. That means each individual person has to make the choice for himself to enter through God's doors of blessings or not. The blessings of God and everything else God wants you to have are not going to automatically fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree, bless God. But there are some things that you'll have to do to receive God's blessings and provisions. You have a part to play in receiving from God. Jesus already did His part because He's already opened those doors of blessing. And since Jesus has set before you open doors that no man can shut, it's up to you to get up and walk through them. And I don't know about you, but I like that word open. Not closed, not shut, but open. Thank God for the doors of blessings and provision that Jesus has already opened and set before us. And wouldn't it be a pity to come to the end of life's journey, never having enjoyed God's promises or provisions, even though they were already prepared for us. Therefore, we need to see what the Bible says about each door so we can know if we are walking through the doors that Jesus has so freely opened for us. Jesus has opened the door of salvation to every person. Thank God Jesus has opened the door of salvation that nobody can shut unless the person himself refuses to walk through that open door by not receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, what does it mean that Jesus is the door to salvation? Remember what Jesus said. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In John chapter 10 and verse 9. Then over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, the Bible says, by the way which he, Jesus, dedicated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh. In other words, by shedding his blood on the cross at Calvary, Jesus opened the door of salvation to every person who would ever live on earth. You see, when Jesus died and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was rent in two. It was right in two. That partition separated man from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt under the old covenant. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. I'm going to read the Amplified for a better explanation. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by this fresh or new and living way which he initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, veil of the Holy of Holies, that is through his flesh. Well, once that partition was rent by the sacrifice of Jesus' own body on the cross of Calvary, the presence of God was no longer contained in a man-made tabernacle. By the sacrifice of Jesus, the presence of God came to dwell in every person who would receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, John 14:23. Jesus, the open door of salvation. Jesus opened the door of salvation to every person. And thank God, Jesus has opened the door of salvation that nobody can shut unless the person himself refuses to walk through that open door by not receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior. What does it mean that Jesus is the door to salvation? Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10, verse 9. Then in Hebrews 10, verse 20, the Bible says, by a new and living way which he, as Jesus, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, by shedding his blood on the cross at Calvary, Jesus opened the door of salvation to every person who would ever live on this earth. Because you see, when Jesus died and shed his blood for the remission of our sins, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was rent in two. That partition separated man from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt under the old covenant. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 20. In the Amplified, once again. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus, by this fresh, new, and living way which he initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, the veil of the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. Once that partition was rent by the sacrifice of Jesus' own body on the cross of Calvary, the presence of God was no longer contained in a man-made tabernacle. And by the sacrifice of Jesus, the presence of God came to dwell in every person who would receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. John 14:23. Jesus himself is that door. That's why Jesus himself is the door of salvation, because he made the way for all people to be saved by his sacrificing himself. And Jesus called himself the door. In fact, there's no other door through which we can receive salvation or eternal life. In John chapter 10, we see that Jesus is both the door and the good shepherd. In verse 11, Jesus called himself the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the sheep know his voice and follow him. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then verse 7. Jesus therefore said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8. And all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. Verse 10. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Because Jesus is the good shepherd, the porter opens the door to him. Jesus, the door to salvation, protects the sheep so that no thief or robber can come through him to get into the sheepfold. Therefore, Jesus is both the door of salvation and the good shepherd who protects his sheep. And so you can see that Jesus, the door of salvation, has already made a way for the redemption of every person who would ever live on this earth. But each person has to walk or must walk through that door of salvation for himself. God puts the responsibility on each person whether or not he will receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I hope if there's some out there listening right now that have not done that, that you would receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time. Lord willing.